This program is made possible by the friends and partners of Unspeakable Joy.
I want you to go to the book of Luke, chapter number 2 this morning. I want to give you a little thought that I was conjuring and kindly thinking about the other day. This is not going to apply to everybody. It's one of those messages that won't really, get down in everybody's potato patch, but I imagine it's going to help some of you. And I don't normally give messages like this unless it's just really, really, really stirring in my soul. And so this morning, I want to help somebody on this little thought, the power of a widow. Luke chapter number 2 and verse number 36. The third book of the New Testament, the second chapter, in verse number 36. And there was one Anna, a prophetess, the daughter of Phanuel of the tribe of Asher. She was of a great age and had lived with an husband 7 years from her virginity. And she was a, say this word, widow, of about 84 years, which departed not from the temple, but served God with fastings and prayers night and day. Beloved, it is an interesting thing when you read verses. It's an even more interesting thing when you understand who wrote those verses and why they wrote those verses and what God meant when He wrote those verses down. If you look at the very top of the page of your Bible, you're going to learn a lot more about what God is trying to show you. At the very top of your Bible, it should say something to the effect of Saint Luke, or Luke the Evangelist, or the Gospel according to Luke. This book was written by a man that we know simply as a four-letter name, Luke. But yet in the New Testament, he was known as a doctor. It's amazing to me when you read about Brother Luke, some things that you don't really pay attention to, and I'd never really paid attention to them until I got to pondering them and looking at them. You'll find about Dr. Luke that he did not know the Lord Jesus. He's getting his information from accounts of people that were around, because he was not born again until after Jesus had already ascended to heaven. Now, brothers and sisters, whenever Dr. Luke writes down, this is what he is writing. He is writing from a perspective. Everybody has a point of view. Everybody has a window by which they peer through life. Some of y'all are looking at me like I'm making this up. Don't I've had conversations with most of you in here, and I'm telling you, you can look at one thing and come up with 1,000 different reasons, answers, or opinions. How is that? It's because everybody has a viewpoint from which they look at. I could say today, I've got a $100,000 piece of property, and somebody in here would say, oh no, that's too much. Then somebody would say, oh man, that's a good price. Somebody else would say, man, that's a good investment. Then somebody else would say, I think you're all crazy. And how is it that with one thing, you can get so many different viewpoints? It's because everybody has a window that is pained and stained with how they have come up in their life. Everybody in this room, your viewpoint does not come from what you think. What you think comes from where you came from, how you were raised, what your life has looked like. So here's where I'm going. I promise you I'm going somewhere. Here's where I'm going with this whole thing. Whenever you look at Dr. Luke's writing in the Gospel according to Luke, there are some things that popped out that I had never processed. Number one, did you know that Dr. Luke is the only one that mentions all of the women that had an impact in the life of Jesus? There are many women in the New Testament, women like Mary Magdalene and Joanna and Mary, the wife of Cleophas, and a woman whose name was Susanna. You realize Matthew doesn't tell us about those women, although he was in their kitchens and he was in their house, but he never talks about them. Mark never talks talks about him, and yet he's getting all his information from Peter, who was there with him, and John never talks about him, yet John was there. Why is it that Luke is the one that talks about him? You realize that Luke is the only one that gives the point of view of Mary at the birth of the Lord Jesus Christ. Matthew gives us the point of view of Joseph. John gives us the point of view of God. Mark gives us the point of view of a servant, but yet Luke is the one that tells us about it from the perspective of Mary, a woman. Here's what else I found when I was looking. Of the word widow that I pointed out to you a little bit ago, you realize Luke uses that word more than any other New Testament writer by far. So here's what I'm trying to get in your head. Luke had a point of view where he noticed the sacrifice of women. Man, I'm feeling Holy Ghost in my soul right now. He's looking from a perspective that he notices how women work hard, and yet he notices the sacrifice and the point of view of widow women in his life. And I got to thinking, Lord, why would he do that? And here is my opinion. This is not theology. This is my opinion. I believe that Dr. Luke was raised by a widowed mother or a widow woman. And I've got another piece of information that would point me to that. Luke is from an island just south in the southern poor region of Italy. Therefore, the only way Luke was a doctor, the only way that Luke ever would have been trained in medical studies was if he had gone into the slave market voluntarily. And there's only one reason a Roman citizen, Luke would have been Roman, would have voluntarily gone into the slave market. That would have been to pay off the debt of a single mother. And I believe with all of my heart, through the providence and the sovereignty of God, what God was doing in the heart, man, I got God bumps from the top of my head to the bottom of my feet right now. The only reason that God would have let Brother Luke go through all of that and his mama go through all of that is he wanted to give a point of view that nobody else would have. When I read that word to you a moment ago, widow, it is a sad word even in today's vernacular. That word widow in the Greek and in the Old Testament Hebrew, it comes from a Hebrew word which literally means a desolate house or a forsaken person. You see, that's what a widow would have felt like because she didn't have rights in the Old Testament. She didn't have the ability to make a lot of money in the Old Testament. She felt like she'd been betrayed. She felt like she'd been abandoned. But yet, here's what we find, even in today's vernacular, when you say the word widower, you say that's sad. But whenever somebody tells you, I am a widow, there's a pit that hits you in the stomach. And if it don't hit you in the stomach, then you're too hard for me to even help this morning. There's something that hits you when somebody says, I'm a widow. There's a pity that comes in your heart, and you don't know why. It was like that back in the Old Testament. Every time you see the word widow in the Old Testament, it's never good. It's always sad. It's always depressing. It's always as if they are desolate and forsaken. Yet when you come to the New Testament, something transitions in the New Testament. Something changes in the New Testament. It's as if there is a new goal for a widow. It's as if there's a new focus for a widow. It's as if there's a new power that comes in a widow. And here's where I'm going with this. The very last time you see the word widow in the Old Testament, it's found in the book of Malachi chapter number 3. And this is what the prophet Malachi says. He says, when that man arises, he will plead for the fatherless and he will plead for the widow. So whenever, whoever it is, that's going to come. When he gets here, he's going to change the position of that widow from being pitiful in the Old Testament to being powerful in the New Testament. Now, beloved, I tell you this morning, one of the most untapped resources in the local church of Jesus Christ is not in the young people. It's not in the old people. It's not in the men folk. It's not in the white folk. It's not in the black folk. It's not in our racial studies. It's not in our demographic studies. It's in the women that sit in our congregations that have gone down to the grave of sorrow, have gone down to the grave of abandonment, have gone down to the grave of death, and have walked away in a different position than when they went there. There is a power that is found in the church of Jesus Christ in a widow. You say, how do you know that? I'll tell you how I know that. Show me one place in the New Testament where God points out men folk. Show me one place in the New Testament where God raised up a group of anybody that would take care of the married couples. But yet you'll find in your New Testament, there was a group of women in Acts chapter number 6, and they were the widows. And because of the widows that had been neglected in the church, God raised up the deacons that would be servants and make sure the widows were taken care of. Why would God raise up deacons? This is what God said about those deacons. He said they're to be holy men, they're to be righteous men, they're to be men of faith, they're to be men of power, they're to be men of character, and they're to take care of the widows. Here is my question. If God just wanted to take care of a bunch of pitiful little old women somewhere, why wouldn't he just raise up a group of men that were retired and said, y'all ain't got nothing else to do. Y'all just take care of them old women. Make sure the yards are taken care of. Make sure the leaves are raked. Make sure the gutters are cleaned out. Make sure. You know why God gave the choices of men in order to take care of those widows? Because God had put inside of those widows an anointing and an unction and a power. And I'm telling you today, there was something in that New Testament church that God knew about those widows that they could do that nobody else could do. You know what there is today? There is power in a widow. And I don't care if you're rich or poor, there's power in being a widow. Now, I'm not here today to tell you to go kill your husband so you can tap into this power. That ain't what I'm talking about. What I am saying is what the devil means for evil, our God can turn it around and turn it for good. And when the devil makes a woman feel like she's abandoned and forsaken, that's when the God of eternity steps out of his atmosphere, steps out of his place, and will get down in your world and take that which is powerless and make it powerful. What's the power of a widow? Three things I'll give you. Number one, and here's the point, we've got to find them in Luke. Because whatever Luke covers, he's writing it from a perspective that God has opened his eyes to. Number one, there is a power in a widow's time. You remember what we just read about Sister Anna. You say, who was Anna? I'll tell you what Anna was in chapter 2, verse 36, 37, and 38. Sister Anna was a prophetess. But yet, here's what we find out. She got married at a young age, but her husband died 7 years into that marriage. And all of a sudden, at that seven-year point, she's still a young widow. Because the Bible says she's been a widow for 84 years. Now that is a long time. Therefore, when she was first widows, she could have gone and gotten remarried, and there would have been nothing wrong with that. She could have gone and found an industry or a business to get into, and there would have been nothing wrong with that. But this is what it says about her in verse number 37. It says that this is what she decided to do. She decided to go down to the house of God and to give herself to prayer and to fasting. And that woman found day in and day out that she had the time to stay in the presence of God. When everybody else had to come and go, she got to stay. When everybody else had to come, get a mental picture and leave, she got to stay. You know why? Because she had something that the other people did not have. She had unfettered time. Time to give to God. Time to give to the ministry. Time to give to prayer. And time to give to fasting. Here's what you're going to find about women today that are widows. And I'm talking about those of you whose kids are grown and gone. What you'll find about the rest of us is we're pulled in that direction and we're pulled in that direction. We got husbands pulling, wives pulling, kids pulling, jobs pulling, this pulling, ministry over here, problem over there, situation over there. But yet what you'll find about a lot of widows that are getting on up in age is they do not have all of that pulling. They don't have a husband asking what's for breakfast. They don't have children saying, "Mama, can you fix my lunch today?" They don't have somebody saying, "Where are you going to go work today? What are we going to do over there?" God has given them a gift. Now, honey, let me help you with something. Why is that a gift? I'll tell you why. You realize a widow has the closest relationship to heaven than anybody else in the house of God. You say, "How come?" Here's how I know. I love getting up early, and I love reading, and I love praying, and I love sitting in the presence of God. But no matter how early I get up, I still have got somewhere I have to be. A ministry that's pulling on me, my wife that needs me, my children that are calling for me. No matter how early I get up, I've got a rush out of the presence of God. But yet that widow, you know what she does not have to do? I've heard this from many widows in our congregation. They say, "Preacher, I don't feel like I've got anything that I have to look forward to. I don't feel like I've got anything that I've got to do. I don't have anything that requires my attention." And I say, "Dear ma'am," I say, "Precious woman of God, there is something that you can do that the rest of us cannot do. You can get in the presence of God and you can stay in the presence of God and you're closer to heaven." You know why? What do you think they do in heaven? They stay in the presence of God Almighty. Nothing pulling them away. Nothing tugging on them. They just sit and stay and stay and pray in the presence of God Almighty. Have you ever wondered why it is that the devil would make a widow feel so powerless? Remember this line all the days of your life. He only assaults what he fears. You realize God's never come to me? Me, not you, me. He's never come to me and said, "You can't have a baby." You know why? I can't have a baby. He doesn't fear that. But how many women in this congregation that have struggled? He's come to you, said, "You ain't never gonna have a baby." You know why? Because he fears. He only assaults. And so here's what you need to understand in your life. What he attacks in your life is probably the area that God is going to bless the most. And so many of you in this room, he says you can't pray. That's because he knows God has put that spirit of prayer in your heart. He says you're never going to be able to build a business to help anybody. That's because God's giving you that seed of faith to keep on persevering. When he tells you everybody hates you, that's because you've been given the gift of exhortation to be a blessing to people. Whenever he tells you your marriage is going to fall apart, it's because there is a bloom inside of that seed somewhere. Here's what you got to get. The devil will only attack what he fears. And so whatever he attacks in your life, widow, nobody wants you around. Guess who he's ultimately going after? He's trying to get you to say, "God doesn't even care." Why would he do that? Because your ultimate power is in the gift you have to give it to God. You ever wonder why it is widows fall into one of two camps? They either do nothing or they run like their rear end's on fire. Am I right about it? You ever met a balanced widow? They either don't do anything, or they absolutely, from the time the rooster crows in the morning to the time Johnny Carson comes on at night, they're gone. Y'all don't even know who Johnny Carson is. Don't sit there and laugh at my jokes. Here's why. The devil's either pushed them down so far, or he's got them so hyped up. Why? Because the power is in their ability to say, Lord, here I am. There's power in your time, widow. Number two, there's power in your burden. Flip over, if you will, to Acts chapter number 7. And I want you to look at verse number 11. Acts chapter 7, verse number 11. There's another widow that Luke brings up. And her name is the widow at Nain. N-A-I-N, the widow at Nain. And here's what Luke chapter 7, verse 11, 12, 13, 14, and 15 tell us. They say, one day there is a widow, and she's got one son. And this one son succumbs to death. And this one son dies. And during the funeral procession, the Bible says they've got this boy. They've got this man. We don't know his age. But they've got him laid out on what the scripture calls a bier. What that is, it is a plank. And what they would do, they do it in the Middle East. They would put that dead corpse on that plank and they would carry it like a funeral procession through the streets. And in front or behind, there would be widows that had been paid to weep, to show how important this boy was, to show how many people really loved him. And that's how you knew, because of how many people they were able to pay to weep. But yet this widow woman, the Bible says, she could not pay anybody at all to weep. She was so poor. So the Bible says she's weeping. Now I'm going to show you something. I want you to look. When Jesus comes by in verse number 13, watch what the Bible says. And when the Lord saw who? He had compassion on and said what? Who did he say it unto? Her. Now, brothers and sisters, the last time I checked, she wasn't dead. Who was dead? The boy. Last time I checked, it was the boy that was in a worse situation. It was the boy who had the real problem. It was the boy whose life had been upended. But yet this woman was so broken, and this woman was under such a heavy load. The Bible says whenever the body goes by, Jesus doesn't pay attention. But when he saw her, it was her burden that changed the boy's life. It was her burden that changed his situation. It was her burden that changed what he was dealing with. It was her burden that messed it all up for the devil. It wasn't his. Now here's what happens in our lives. Now y'all are acting like y'all not eating the Cheerios I'm putting out this morning, so I'm just going to preach it to myself. What the devil will often do is he'll show you the dead body and say, look, you can't raise that boy up. You can't change that situation. That marriage is too far gone for those people. Why are you even worried about it? Have you ever thought why it is we actually weep at funerals and at death? There's something in us that breaks, but it doesn't change anything. They're still gone. Not this woman. This woman got under such a burden. And her burden was palpable to one person. Everybody else felt sorry for her. But the Lord had compassion on her. Beloved, I remind you right now to the widow that's in here. I can't explain how it happens. I don't understand how it happens. I can't put it into words what makes it happen. I'm just telling you, it's kind of like a light switch. I don't have any idea how electricity flows in. I don't have any idea how Duke Energy makes it happen. All I know is I turn the light switch on and it works. Here's what I'm saying to you about these widows and these burdens. Man, I've met men in this church, and you're good men, holy men, righteous men, love God men. I mean, you are right there where God wants you to be. And I can ask you to pray for something, but nothing happens. And I don't think it's because you're not spiritual. I don't think it's because you don't know what you're doing. I don't think it's because you're not right with God. But yet I can take that same burden. I can take that same situation. I can take that same dead thing right over to one of a few widows in our church. And I say, now, ma'am, listen, I need you to do something. And she'll say, preacher, I ain't got a lot of money. Preacher, preacher, I ain't got a lot of this. I say, I know, but there's something inside of you that God is able to transplant the dead boy on my plank and put it inside of your heart. And I'll give him the situation, and I'm telling you, I've been asking the old rascal men to pray for that thing, and ain't not near a thing happened. I give that woman, and within 2 days, I have something pop up in my life. That dead boy gets up off of that plank. That situation turns around. That person gets saved. That thing gets paid. It all turns around. It's all because of her. I don't understand you women. I'm talking about the married ones, the widowed. I don't understand you people. Fellas, I got y'all pretty good. I understand y'all. You women, I don't get. I can have an all-night men's prayer meeting and nothing happen. I can ask my wife to pray for something, and in a day, it's done. I don't understand you women. Are there any other honest men in the house that will help me with something right quick? Your wife, mine ain't here today, so I'm going to say whatever the blessed cuss I want to say. We are live streaming, though. But anyways, men, can your wife just be, don't say amen, just nod your head. Your wife can say whatever she wants to say to you. She can ruin you. She can just absolutely ignore you. But the first, and nothing happens to her. But Dwayne, the first time I say something ugly to my wife, I stump my toe, trip down the stairs, fall and bust myself. Why? I figured it out yesterday. Are you ready? You know the reason why God cares for women like He cares for women? 1 Peter chapter 3 says that women are a weaker vessel, not a lesser, a weaker. The Bible says in 2 Corinthians chapter number 12, in weakness is my strength made perfect. You know, if I go to a man right now and I say, fella, help me pray over something. And he'll pray and it changes. You know the first thing that rises up in every man's heart? Pride. You know how I know? Because it does it to me too. But the women, I can say to a woman, pray for X, pray for Y, pray for Z. And when God does it and I tell them, first thing she'll say, praise the Lord. You know why? She knows the weakness in her soul. She knows that weakness inside of her. She knows that if it happened, it had to be God. Now let's take this down to the widow. When that widow got there, she knew she couldn't raise that boy up from the dead. She knew she couldn't change that boy's life. But she knew that somebody had come to town that could change the situation. And so she wept and she cried. And when the Lord touched her, the first thing she said, oh dear God, I had no idea I was in the presence of God Almighty. And ma'am, little widow, when the devil tells you you don't have enough power to go get your youngin, you don't have enough power to change that situation, you don't have enough power to get that thing done, you don't have enough power to roll that burden away, you don't have enough power to move any of that, you remind the devil, neither did the widow of Nain, but that morning she had one empty seat, but that night she had three extra guests. And I remind you, it is the power of an almighty God to use a weak vessel to bring glory to the name of Jesus. And that's why, little widow, when you get under that burden and it just palpitates in your heart, there's something about the burden of a widow. Number three, there's a third thing Luke covers in Luke chapter 21. There's the power of her might. Luke chapter 21, 7 days before the resurrection of the Lord Jesus. This is what she says. It's what Jesus says through Luke. The Bible says 7 days before His resurrection, He goes into the temple. And He goes into the temple and He sits at the seat of customs. He sits there on the chair of the treasury. And the time has come for all the rich men to cash in their money. And man, they're casting in their money. They're throwing in their money. They're throwing in those dollar bills. They're throwing in all those Roman coins. And here comes a little widow. And the Bible says she reaches into her pocket. And the scripture says she pulls out what's called a mite. It's actually 2 farthings or a Roman lepta, which in our culture, it would be 1/64th of a penny. So a fraction of a cent is what she put in her hand. She takes that coin. Here's what the Bible says. She casts it in. And the Lord stands up and looks at his disciples. He said, "Fellas, all these rich men have thrown in, but she has given more." The word he uses, more. Let me give you that word, more. It's the Greek word which means esteemed, excellent, far beyond. Now, I'm just going to be honest with you. Can I be straight in the house of God? Y'all won't judge me and I don't judge y'all. You ready? If you give me the choice between John Mark's 1 million and Sister Helen's penny, me and John Mark are eating chicken today. I'm just telling you that right now. Don't y'all look at me with them Baptist hypocrite stares. If somebody came to you and said, "I'll give you 1 million, but little widow said, "I'll give you a penny," I'd look and I'd say, "We'll take them and we'll use them for the Lord, but this man has given more than this woman." What does the Lord say? This woman has given more than this man. Lord, you either didn't see what she put in or you've lost it. Lord, I don't understand. How can you say that woman gave more? You know why? Because what she gave was excellent. And I got to thinking, Lord, that don't make not a hill of beans of sense. You're telling me that the amount doesn't mean anything to you? And the Lord says, that's exactly what I'm saying. The amount doesn't mean anything to me. Never forget this. It's not what you give, it's why you give it. People will tell you all the time, "I gave such and such." The problem is here. And God put this in my Bible, in my heart, and I wrote it down. Why was hers better than theirs? You ready? Because those rich men skimmed it off the top. But she had to reach to the bottom. How can an amount matter to a God that owns the cattle on 1,000 hillside? How can amount matter to a God that has the angels with golden wings fluttering about His throne 24 hours a day crying, "Holy, holy, holy is the Lord God"? How can that matter to God? It doesn't. There are women right now in this church. I don't know what you give, and it ain't none of my business. But the devil has told you, what do you really think you're going to do? You're not going to tip the scales at the bank. Can I help you with something? You don't have to tip the scales at the bank because you just tipped the scales in heaven. And when God's scales get turned over, that's when the bank starts noticing. I'm not worried about the bank. I'm not worried about this or that. I'm worried about your heart. Right now, in our ministry, the television ministry, we have so many faithful people that give. There are people in this church that give, that support the program. Scott, they give, and I'm so thankful for that. I don't know what they give. But I love going to the mailbox. I've been forbidden to go to the church mailbox anymore because bills got lost. So they've hidden the key and they won't let me go to the mailbox anymore. What they don't know is I got a secret key and I do it at midnight. Say amen right there. So if they turn the lights off next Sunday, you'll know what happened. But I still go to the television ministry P.O. box. And you know, we get envelopes, we get packages, we get all this stuff. I don't look at those. I guess I'm backwards, I don't know. But I can always tell. I can always tell those little widows, those little old people. Number one, because they've got stamps when Lyndon B. Johnson was in office. And number two, old people are the only people that still have those things that they put on the back that has their return address from Christmas because they bought too many from their little child's fundraiser thing. And I open them up. And Scott, it never fails. Inside of those little envelopes, there'll be a little snow-covered card with a little mockingbird or something on it. And I'll open it up. And in a little arthritic handwriting, she'll say, "Here is my tithe. Use it for the glory of God." It's never more than $5. Sometimes it's a dollar. And I just think, Lord, I wonder what you did when she gave that. The first month we were doing the television ministry and we were doing it separate and all this stuff. I stay nervous. As Martha, you can imagine that I have nerve issues. And I had gotten I'm going to tell you what I was looking for. I was looking for one of them, I'm talking one of them honking checks. You know what I'm talking about? Bill Gates got under conviction checks. You know what I'm talking about. That's what I was looking for. My eyes are looking for those. And you know, God ain't sent us one of them yet. But that month, we got a thousand of these little widows, little senior citizens with $1 and $5 and so on and so forth. And I'd open them up. And I'd get so mad. God, why aren't you providing? Why aren't you providing? God, why aren't you giving? And I shut the card back. And one night in the middle of the night, the Holy Spirit woke me up as if he had put his foot on my throat. And I went downstairs and I went in my office and I said, God, what do you want to say? And he took me to this passage about the widow's mite. And I looked at that phrase, she hath cast in more. And so I went into the office and I got to looking through, peeling back through the boxes of all the bank stuff. And I went to peeling back through the boxes with all the ministry, the 50. I went and I looked back at the bank records for the last 3 months and the balance sheets. And every month we were $1 in the good each month. And the Holy Ghost pumped something in my heart that night. I will not use millionaires until you learn to appreciate mites. Amen. And so I say to the widows in this church, I love you just as much. You matter just as much as the family of five and the businessman that came in. Little mother, that burden that pumps in your heart that the devil tells you will never change, you remind him the power of a widow's burden. And tonight when church is over and ma'am, you go home and the devil tells you in your little recliner, well, you got nothing to look forward to all week. You remind the devil, devil, I've got to go to bed because I have a date with a king in the morning. The power that a widow possesses.